Welcome to Treasure the Word. Here are some insights on Acts 27-28, boldly and without hindrance. The book's final two chapters take Paul, at last, on the actual journey Christ had promised him back in chapter 23 to Rome, and it is anything but a smooth passage. Bad weather turns to violent storm, the ship is battered for 2 weeks without sight of sun or stars, and Luke tells us plainly that we finally gave up all hope of being saved. In the middle of that despair, an angel appears to Paul, a prisoner, technically the least powerful person on board, with a message that will steady not only Paul, but everyone traveling with him. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. 24. Paul relays this to the ship's crew and passengers with a confidence none of them can muster on their own, urging them to eat, to keep their courage, insisting, "Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." The ship runs aground on Malta and breaks apart in the surf, but exactly as promised, every single person on board reaches shore alive. It is worth noticing what steadied Paul through 14 days most of his fellow travelers spent in despair. He had no more control over the storm than anyone else on that ship. What he had was a promise, delivered by an angel, that he clung to even while the visible evidence, mountainous waves, a ship coming apart beam by beam, sailors who had given up hope entirely, argued against it. His calm was not a personality trait or a talent for staying composed under pressure. It was the direct, practical fruit of believing something God had told him was true, regardless of how the circumstances in front of him looked in the moment. On Malta, the islanders' hospitality is interrupted by a viper that fastens itself onto Paul's hand as he gathers firewood, and the watching crowd's assumption shifts within moments from, "This man must be a murderer whom justice has finally caught," to, "He is a god," once Paul simply shakes the snake into the fire and suffers no harm at all. 28:3-6. Both reactions say more about the islanders' assumptions than about Paul, and Luke seems content to let the irony stand without comment. The same crowd that had already decided Paul must be guilty of something, based on nothing but a snake bite, is equally ready to decide he must be divine, based on nothing but the absence of one. Paul goes on to heal the sick father of the island's chief official, and then many others besides, and the islanders send the shipwrecked travelers on their way loaded with supplies. Throughout this entire voyage, the storm, the shipwreck, the snake bite, the winter stopover, Luke records Paul receiving favor from an unusual variety of people, from Julius, the centurion guarding him, who treats him with unusual kindness and later saves his life from soldiers wanting to kill all the prisoners rather than risk their escape. 27:42-43. From the islanders of Malta, from the local governor Publius, and eventually from Roman believers who walk out as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns just to meet him on the road into the city. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. 28:15. It is easy to read Acts 27:28 as a story about Paul's endurance. It may be more accurate to read it as a story about how consistently God provided favor and protection for Paul at every single stage of a journey that, by any human calculation, should have killed him several times over. Once in Rome, Paul does what he has done in nearly every city since chapter 13. He seeks out the local Jewish leaders first and spends a full day explaining and testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. The response, once more, is divided. Some are convinced, others refuse to believe. And Paul closes with words from Isaiah that have echoed through the whole book. "This people's hearts have grown calloused, their ears hard of hearing. And so," Paul says, "God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." It is the same pattern we have watched unfold since Pisidian Antioch 14 chapters earlier. The gospel offered first to Israel, met with a mixed response, and the door consequently opening wider to the nations. Rome is not the exception to that pattern. It is its final, fitting example. And there Luke leaves us. Not with Paul's trial, not with a verdict, not even with an account of what became of him, only with two remarkable years in a rented house, at his own expense, under guard but not silenced, welcoming everyone who came to him, Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, by any conventional measure, an unfinished ending. No resolution to the legal case that has occupied the last several chapters, no report of Paul's death or release, nothing tied off. But it may be the only truly fitting way this particular book could end. Acts was never really the story of Paul's trial. It was the story of the gospel's unstoppable advance from a locked upper room in Jerusalem to the very center of the world's greatest empire. And that advance, Luke seems determined to remind us in his final sentence, was still going, still boldly, still without hindrance, the very day he stopped writing. It has not stopped since. For reflection one, Paul's calm during the storm came not from his own composure, but from clinging to a specific promise God had given him, even while the visible evidence argued otherwise. What promise from God do you need to hold on to right now, regardless of what your circumstances seem to be telling you? The islanders on Malta swung from assuming Paul was a murderer to assuming he was a god, based on very little actual evidence either way. Where might you be tempted to make snap judgments about people based on their circumstances, rather than getting to know them? Luke ends the book without resolving Paul's legal case, choosing instead to end on the ongoing, unhindered advance of the gospel. What would it look like for you to measure your own life less by whether your personal circumstances are resolved, and more by whether the gospel is still advancing through you? Thank you for spending this time in Acts 27-28. Until next time, keep treasuring the word.